I think one of the most fascinating and interesting people throughout the final weeks of Jesus' life was Peter. If you're going to say Peter, that was your next guess. It was Peter. Peter was dealing with a tremendous time of great turmoil and emotion. And like many of us, the things he was dealing with caused him to run through a wide range of emotion. Peter was a very emotional guy. If you're an overly emotional person, Peter's your guy. This is who you would look to and go, I can identify with him. He went from great bravery to embarrassing cowardice. He went from the height of great honor to the low of crippling shame. He went from the undisputed leader of those 12 to a self-exiled emotional outcast. Talk about a wide range. How many of you deal with that a little bit? Your emotions, you say, man, I swing pretty far with emotions through the course of my life. Most of us do in some regard or another. But here's what I want us to see this morning, is that not only did Jesus not forget about Peter and dismiss him for what he did, but he went out of his way to restore and to put him back into place where he once was before. Jesus not only didn't forget him, not only didn't dismiss him, but he put him back into a place that Peter was going to need to be in order to accomplish what it was that God had for him. Take your Bibles if you have them with you. And again, I always encourage you to bring your Bibles. Turn to the book of Mark. Matthew, Mark, second book in the New Testament. Peter is known for a lot of things in the Scripture. One of the last things he did, unfortunately, that's recorded was not a very good one. And so, you know, you tend to remember things of people either at the end or at the beginning. You meet somebody for the first time, you get a first impression. You see somebody for the last time, just something that sticks in your mind about them. We tend not to see too much in the middle, and I'm really good in the middle. I don't know how I am on the beginning and the end, so I'm in trouble. I'm good in the middle. But Peter, the things that he did were very noteworthy, but I want you to see what it was that took place, and this is in the 16th chapter of Mark. And what we're going to be looking at is what Peter was dealing with during this time and what happened next. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they would go to anoint Jesus' body. So Jesus is still in the grave as far as they know. And so they're going to anoint his body with the spices. And this is very early, verse 2. On the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, well, who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Remember what we talked about? 1.5 to 2 tons of rock sitting there in front of the cave. Who's going to move it? But when they looked up, verse 4, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go. Tell his disciples and Peter he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you, trembling and bewildered. The women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, in what we just read, I want you to pick up something that maybe you just kind of went over, but there's some significance to it. First of all, understand this. Angels are messengers of God. That's what the word angel means. It means messenger. Angels only came to do and to say what it was that God told them to. That's it. Whenever an angel is involved, they are simply doing the will of God. They don't come with their own will. This angel was not speaking to the women because it was what he thought that they should hear. He was saying, this is what God said. But I want you to look at verse 7 again and see what it says. It says, but go, tell his disciples and Peter he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Do you notice anything strange about what the angel just said? He said, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Why was Peter singled out? Wasn't he one of the disciples? Wasn't he one of those that were a part of the whole ministry? I mean, as a matter of fact, again, this guy was the leader, if not by committee, certainly by his actions. He was the guy that was always in the front. You say, well, is that the reason then? Well, I don't think so. The angel said, I want you to go tell the disciples and then tell Peter as well. Here's why I believe the angel said that and why God sent him to say it. It's because at that moment, Peter was at the absolute lowest place of his life. He was struggling. He was filled with shame. He was humiliated. He was embarrassed because of what it was that had taken place before. You know why? Because he did exactly what he said he was not going to do. He betrayed Jesus. He had betrayed him. And he didn't do it just once. He did it three times. You know, sometimes you can even justify, and not that I'm saying that you should, and we'll talk about that in a couple of minutes. Sometimes I think we justify as just a slip many times. Yeah, I know. That's what I said. That's what I did. But I only did it once. I mean, you know, moment of weakness, however it is you want to categorize it. Well, Peter didn't do that. He not only did it once, he did it a second time. And if that wasn't enough, he did it three times. And so what is it that makes Peter's failure so dynamic in this situation? Why is it that we go, oh, I can't believe this guy denied Jesus three times? Well, you got to look at who Peter was through the course of the ministry of Jesus. Peter was the most vocal and intense of the 12. I'm sure none of you here are vocal or intense ever. You know, I know, I'm not looking directly at you, Gina. I'm not trying to see you, but you're right there. Some people, they're just more that way, and that's what we love about you. That's what makes you so wonderful. Well, that's who Peter was. Peter was always the guy that was saying what the other disciples were just thinking. You get that? Peter said the thing. So when Jesus would be teaching and the disciples were probably going, do you have any idea what he's talking about? I don't know what he's talking about. Peter would be the one that would go, what are you talking about? Now, those guys are useful, certainly, but after a while, you just want to go, Pete, chill. Just relax, would you? I don't know if you can say chill in the original Aramaic or whatever that would be. But Peter was always that guy. He was basically the spokesperson of the group. And you got to understand, too, that in that day, speaking up or speaking out of turn, especially in the presence of a rabbi or a teacher, which is who Jesus was something that they were very careful about. So Peter just sort of ignored all of that and would just say what needed to be said. He was also, though, one of the three that was in Jesus' most inner circle. Anytime that you see Jesus calling those three, it's always, how do they list it? Peter, James, and John. That's the order. Peter was first. Peter, James, and John. Those three guys were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus, just for a moment, revealed the true nature of who he was. Peter was the one that recognized, hey, there's two other guys up here. You know what? One of those guys is Elijah. The other guy is Moses. Peter saw that. Peter had a gift to be able to see those kinds of things in the Spirit. It's what set him apart in so many ways, but it's also what got him into so much trouble, because the gift that he had was sometimes overwhelmed by the mouth that he had. So you're in good company. There's a little bit of Peter in all of us. Peter was the one that Jesus said, upon this rock, Peter, upon you, Simon, I'm going to build my church. The name Peter in the original Greek means rock. But Peter was also a man of tremendous insecurity. Many times people are that way. You think sometimes some of those people that are the most verbose about things are the ones that are hiding the most many times in their lives. It's not always the case, but often that's true. And I think the slide for Peter began in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible tells us that Judas was leading soldiers in to arrest Jesus. This had all been prearranged. You know the story of Judas. And the Bible says that when they got there, and this is in John 18:10, it says, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, which I want to ask about in a couple minutes, why did Peter even have a sword? Did you ever think about that? Why was this guy carrying a sword? It says he took it, he struck the high priest's servant's ear, and he cut off his right ear, which Jesus then miraculously put back on. right there. The guy's name was Malchus. And Peter is, again, known for that, just acting out impulsively when something comes up. So why did Peter have this sword? What was it about his faith that was beginning to change? Had in the 3 years that the disciples had been with Jesus, did Jesus ever once say to them, we're going to fight our way into this? Jesus was not about coercion. Jesus was not about convincing people in a way that was either physical or emotional or mental. He didn't try to manipulate people. He just simply presented the truth. And I know I talked about this the other week, but again, I think we have got to be so careful in these days, church, about ministries that come and manipulate to try to get you to do something. It's normally associated with money, but there should never need to be manipulation when we're talking about the Word of God. The Word of God stands on its own. This does not need my skill, my ability to be the truth. It doesn't need my clever wording or interesting stories or anecdotes to be the truth. God's Word stands alone. This is all that we need. And so I just want to encourage you, and you say, well, Pastor Dave, how come you've been hammering on ministries that do certain things? Because we have to understand that as the days continue, as we get closer to when Jesus is going to come back, the enemy is going to be more creative, he's going to be more sly, he's going to be more manipulative with Christians in order to try to get us to question what the truth is. Church, stand firm on the Word of God. Don't be dissuaded. Don't be moved off. Don't believe things that are not according to the Word. You say, well, but I read this somewhere. The world says, our culture says, this group says. That doesn't matter. What is the important thing? What does the Word of God say? That's it. This is it. And I realize you're going, man, Pastor Dave, you say that all the time. That's because we need to know, and we need to not have a shadow of a doubt in our minds. It does not matter what I see. And there are going to be those times when people are going to come, and they're going to say they're doing it in the name of God, but they're not. How do you know? Does it line up with what the Bible says? That's it. That's the baseline. And so Peter was that guy. Peter was the one that was just so intense on the things of the Father. But there were times now where we begin to see that something is slipping. He whips out a sword and he whacks the ear off of the guy. Jesus said, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's not who we are. That's not who we are. And then it escalated from there. Do you know that when you begin to move away from the things of God, that if you're not careful, it becomes a slope that'll take you down further away? It isn't something that you just step aside and go, okay, well, I know I shouldn't be that, so I'm going to step over here. If we're not careful, we begin to move further and further away from the things of God. That's what happened to Peter. Because the next thing you know, they arrested Jesus, and what did Peter do? Did he say, I've got you, Jesus, get behind me? No, he took off. He ran. But there was something about Peter that still kept him attached to the Father, because the Bible also tells us that he followed them from a distance. He's the only one that we know that did that. Now, John was somewhere around because John ended up at the crucifixion. But the Bible tells us Peter followed from a distance. The reason for that is because he still wanted to know what was going on, but he didn't want to get too close. He didn't want to take a chance of getting himself exposed. And, you know, I believe there are a lot of Christians today who live that way that Peter demonstrated. They want to call themselves followers of Jesus. I come to church, I read my Bible, I just don't want to get too close. You know why? Because that means you've got to die to yourself. If you get that close to Jesus, it means that I am surrendering everything of myself, and there are an awful lot of people today that don't want to do that. And church, I believe so firmly that we are in an hour now. We are in a time when we have got to make a decision. Am I going to surrender, or am I going to hide back here in the shadows? Am I going to be that person that is just, I'm never quite where I should be, and this thing is in my life, keeps a grip of me, and I can't get rid of it? It's because I'm not willing to surrender. And Peter found himself at a place that I know he was not happy to be in. This was the guy that was right there, and now he's on the outside looking in. Church, I don't want that for any of us this morning. I don't want you to feel like you're on the outside looking in with Jesus. But I'll tell you this, if you feel that way, it isn't because he's moved. It isn't because he left you. And I don't say this to bring condemnation or guilt. That's not what this is about. But what it is about is the revelation of what's true to our hearts to say, God, I just want to be where you are. I want to be with my Savior at all times. Well, you know, that's going to require some things of you. Are you willing to do that? And Peter found himself on the outside looking in. Now, let me ask you this. So Peter denies Jesus three times. Was it really that big of a deal what he did? Now, don't just go, well, absolutely, he denied Jesus. Think a minute first. Was that truly that big of a deal? Did anybody even know what he had done? Certainly none of the other disciples did. Jesus was already under arrest. Well, you have to look at what the Scripture tells us. Because in Matthew 10, 32 to 33, this is Jesus speaking. Here's what he says. He said, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. Now watch this part. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown them before my Father in heaven. Ooh. Did what Peter do, was that serious? Yeah, it was critically serious. Peter denied Jesus Christ in the presence of others. Jesus said in his teaching, if you do that, I'll deny you before my Father. And Peter knows in his heart and in his spirit he's in a place that he does not want to be. Because it's that same word disown that we just read in Matthew is exactly the same word that's used when Peter denied Jesus. Those words are identical in the original language. So Peter's in a place that's not good. But now I want you to watch, though, what Jesus did. Turn into the book of John. Because that's the part where we're going, oh, great. So I got part of Peter in me, and he's on the outside looking in. He's going to be denied before God the Father because he disowned Jesus in public. He's a big mouth. He's always talking, always got his foot in his mouth. This is who I am? You're saying there's a part of him in me? Well, look what it says in John. John 21. Because this is now, I want you to see the love of Jesus. Start in the 15th verse. John 21, 15. Context is Jesus is now with the disciples. This is right after they were out fishing. Remember this story? They were out fishing and some guy's watching them from the beach. They can't even really see who it is. But then they realized, Peter did, this has got to be Jesus because he told us to throw the net on the other side. We got nothing on that side all night long. We throw it over here. The Bible says 153 of those fish are in the net now. So they get back to the shore and Jesus says, hey, let's eat something together. And it says, when they were done, here's what it says. They finished eating. Excuse me. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Well, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you did not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. When we recognize the magnitude of what it was that Peter did, I think we can better understand why Jesus just did what he did. Jesus was doing several things here. The first thing he was doing is he was telling Peter, I know what you did. I'm aware of what it was that happened. Because Peter wasn't interested in anybody knowing what he had done. Jesus said, I know what you did. And then he also made Peter aware of something, that Peter had moved and changed his life. He wasn't the same guy that had followed Jesus before. How do we know that? How did Jesus address Peter? What did he call him? Called him Simon. Simon was the name that he had before Jesus was a part of his life. That was the old man that person was. When Simon became a follower of Jesus, Jesus said, I'm changing your name now because you're a different person. And on this, I'm going to build my church. He didn't call him Peter then, did he? He called him Simon. He said, you've moved into a place of who you were before. But then, now watch this. Jesus restores him. He puts him back into place as the leader. Because he says to him, on this time with you, I want you to feed my sheep. And oh, by the way, you are going to end up giving your life for me. He knew what it was that Peter was going to have to do. And he knew that he was going to have to restore Peter's sense of value to Jesus before he could go do it. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus told him he loved him 3 times. He restored him fully. And I think as we see this concept more clearly, there's one other thing I want us to look at, because I think it's what really truly drives home this point, because I want to compare Peter to one of the other disciples now. I want you to see what happened. And it's not the guy you think. This is probably the last guy you think I'm going to compare Peter to. But I want to look at what Peter did, and I want to look at what Judas did. Because Judas is the guy, let's face it, there aren't many moms naming their kids Judas these days, are there? Judas and Adolf. You don't get too many kids named those things, for good reason. There's something associated with that name immediately that's not good. When you say the name Judas, you think betrayer. You think somebody that gave up his best friend. Somebody that sold out those that were most important to him. But I need you to understand something this morning, that Judas and Peter did exactly the same thing. There's no difference in what they did. They both betrayed Jesus. The only difference was about how it took place. With Judas, it was very deliberate and it was very planned. There was nothing that was not thinking in his mind. He went and sought out the high priests and said, listen, boys, I can give you Jesus. I can deliver him to you. They settled on a price. And then the Bible tells us that Judas began to look and watch for a time when he would betray Jesus. So he's scheming in this. There's evil intent that's around them during this time. At some point, then, Judas would have had to go back to the priest. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but he would have had to have done it. He had to go back and tell them, okay, guys, we're going to be in the garden. I know that's where we're headed. This will be the time to pick him up. This will be the time to get him. And then we look at the fact that when this was all done, after the plans had been made, he physically took the soldiers up to Jesus, and in the most horrific way, he betrayed Jesus. He didn't say, there he is. He came up and he kissed him like a brother. He kissed him, and Jesus said, Judas, you're going to betray me with a kiss, the kiss of love, the kiss of friendship. And then, of course, we know Jesus is arrested. And he performed this act of betrayal. But here's what I want you to understand about Judas. Not only did he conceive and plan and carry it out, but through every single one of those stages, Judas could have, at any time, stopped what he was doing. He could have stopped. And I think for many of us today, we need to understand that that exact same statement is true for us. If you are involved in something that you know you should not be doing, you can stop that at any time. It is never too late. You're never too far in, because that's the kind of things that we say to ourselves, isn't it? You know, well, I've done this, so I might as well just finish it. I might as well go on. I'm already into this, and I got that tucked away somewhere. I don't ever deal with it, but I know I can always go back to it because I've already been there before. You don't need to listen to that lie. At any moment, you can turn from what it is, and you can ask forgiveness, and you will be forgiven. You need to understand that, church. You are never under the enemy's control. Never. We serve a risen Savior. It doesn't mean the enemy's not always coming after us. He is. He wants desperately to get you to walk away from the things of God. He desperately wants you to renounce the things of God. He wants you to take a back seat when everybody else is saying this, and you know that's not right. He doesn't want you to step up and to say, hey, we need to do something else. We need to talk in a different way. That's who the enemy is. He wants to take you away from those things of God. You are never too far in. But you know, Peter's actions, while they were exactly the same in what they did, they were very different in the way that it happened. Because Peter, like his personality, his things happened at the spur of the moment. It just, the moment came, he wasn't planning on talking with the girl, he wasn't planning on talking with the soldier, he wasn't planning on being in that place where they were. you see, it was the exact same thing that was what Judas did. He still betrayed Jesus. He fled the garden. He followed Jesus after the arrest, but again, never wanting to get too close. And so even though they did the exact same thing in a different way, look at what happened afterwards. Because this is something you may never have thought of, and it may surprise you a little bit. Of course, both of the men were filled with great remorse. Matthew 26:75, it says that Peter went and wept bitterly after he knew what he had done, when he realized what had taken place. Matthew 27:3, it says Judas was filled with remorse. But Judas was the only one that tried to fix it. He realized that. Judas was the only one that took an action to try to make it right. Judas had said he took the money and he went back to the high priest and he gave it to him and he said, I don't want this. He said, I have spilled innocent blood. And do you know what the priest said? What does that mean to us? What do we care what it is that you're dealing with? See, those high priests are such a perfect representation of the world. Because the things you say to people about who Jesus Christ is, many times they're going to say to you, what's that to me? What do I care about that? We can never allow that, church, to move us away from what it is that God's called us to be as His ambassador, His representative. We need to stay in. We need to keep speaking those words. Judas tried to make it right. Peter didn't. What did Peter do? Absolutely nothing. Kept it from the other disciples. Didn't say anything to anybody else. It just began to eat away at him, because you and I both know that when you're dealing with things that you should not be involved in, it is going to begin to eat away at you. Even if you haven't told anybody, it begins to grind away at your spirit, at your joy, and at your peace. Peter was very upset about what happened, but he didn't ask for forgiveness. And I don't know that Judas did either. I'm not sure. I asked a friend of mine this week, he's a pastor, and I said to him, I said, do you think Judas is going to be in heaven? And immediately he answered, no, absolutely not. I said, I don't know if I agree with that. You telling me that Judas throwing the money back to the priest and confessing the fact that he had spilled innocent blood, that there wasn't a moment there of confession of what he had done? I think there's a good chance we might see Judas in heaven. We don't know his heart. We don't know that. That's up to God. But I know in those moments that all it takes for us to change that circumstance is just to simply confess to God what we've done and ask for forgiveness. I don't know that Judas didn't do that. It didn't change the fact that he was so overwhelmed with remorse that he killed himself. That's never the answer. But Peter, again, was different. And it took something unique, like Jesus actually saying to him, I forgive you. I love you. You're still one of my boys. That's a pretty loose translation, I realize. But you know what Jesus also knew? He knew what Peter was going to have to do. He knew what Peter was going to have to give up. He knew that Peter was also going to be crucified. And he was. The thing about Peter, though, is that he got it, because he began to understand, you know what? All of these things around me, it doesn't matter. The man that I denied, the man that I spoke against, I'm not even worthy at this point to die the same way he did. And history tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. He was inverted. And he gave his life because he knew. He knew what Jesus had done for him. He knew what he had been forgiven of. And church, I've said this to you so many times, but here at Remnant Life Church, that's the heart of what I want for every person that comes here, that knows that you're not going to be judged, you're not going to be looked down on, nobody's going to bring up the things that you do or have done. Why? Because we are all sinners saved by grace. There is not one of us in here that can sit in judgment of anyone else. I certainly can't. I know what I've done. I know what I'm capable of. I know that God's love and His mercy and His grace are greater than those. And so this morning, I'll wrap this up. Peter's forgiveness of those sins that he committed are available to each and every one of us today. Now, let me ask you this. Was Peter's sin less than Judas's? Was Judas's greater than Peter's? When Judas gave up Jesus, Jesus got arrested and crucified. When Peter gave up Jesus in that crowd, nothing changed. Nothing was different. Was that different? Was that sin any different? Was there more required to save Judas than maybe over Peter? Well, church, the fact of the matter is this. Sin is sin. Sin is sin. Big or small, public, private, known, unknown. If it's contrary to the Word of God, it's sin. You say, Pastor Dave, that's pretty rigid, isn't it? Folks, I didn't write this. I didn't write this. I just follow it. I just know that it's truth. I know that it's been demonstrated through the centuries that those that follow the Word of God live their lives in a way that is loving and kind and gentle. But yes, sin is sin. It doesn't matter how you try to justify yourself. It doesn't matter what the culture says. It doesn't matter what groups of people, no matter how big or small they are, say is right or wrong. The only truth is found in the Word of God. And that's why this morning as we sit here, we know that 1 John 1:9 is a truth that we can hang our hearts on, that we can put our minds to. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Church, that's what we have this morning. And I know that there are some of you that are in here this morning, and I don't say that because I know specific details necessarily, but it's everywhere, is there are some of you in here that are still wrestling from the things of your past. You're still held chained to something that happened years and years and years ago, and you can say, man, that's not who I am anymore. No, it's not. So then why do you maintain that connectivity when Jesus' blood covered it and you've been forgiven? And that's what I want each of us to know this morning as we leave here. That when you are forgiven, the Bible tells us that Jesus remembers our sins, how much? No more. No more. So you know the words. You know what the Bible says. And what I want to see us do this morning is to truly embrace that into our hearts and to say, well, man, you know, I don't know. No, God is greater than all of those things. And I want to encourage you this morning that if you are involved in something that you know is against the Word of God, to confess it. And to ask Him to forgive you. And then, oh, by the way, stop doing that. Stop doing that. It says we turn from our sins. Means we don't do them anymore. Again, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us for all unrighteousness. Folks, there is a little bit of Peter in every one of us. There's a little bit of Peter there. That when things get tough, when someone confronts me, am I going to stand firm and strong? I'm not sure. I might back down. I may not say the things I want to say. I may even get involved in what's going on just to make sure that I fit in. And the Bible tells us that there's hope for us in those moments because God is greater than all of those things. It takes thought. It takes commitment and a willingness, I think, to lay down our pride. But here's the good news, church. It's not dependent on you. It's dependent on the love of Jesus in our hearts. Bow your heads with me if you would. Well, Heavenly Father, I want to thank You this morning for this truth, to know that we are forgiven. And Lord, I thank You for the truth that just as You restored Peter, that we are also restored when we are forgiven. So whatever it was that took place before, whatever it is that still haunts my mind, haunts my thinking, that when I am freed of that, I am truly free. That when the enemy wants to come back, I can tell him, listen, this doesn't belong to me anymore. I can tell the enemy, that is not who I am, and I don't carry that anymore. It's been laid at the foot of the cross and has been covered by the shed blood of Jesus. And so, Father, I ask that we would live that way, that we would act that way, that we are forgiven. That we're not just eking around hoping we don't blow it, hoping we don't stumble, but we walk with an assuredness to say that even in the midst of temptation, even in the midst of the difficult times, my God is greater, my God is stronger, and He will see me through that to His glory and honor. Father, I thank You for today. And again, I pray Your blessing over each and every person here. Father, as we come into next week, we just thank You for our moms. We thank You, God, for those ladies that have meant so much to us, and we just pray blessing over them as we honor them next week. And I pray, God, that each and every person here would be blessed beyond measure, all to Your glory and honor. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.